You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Good morning, church family. I'd like to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, you're going to find it on page 987 in the Pew Bible right in front of you. Church, every so often I like to take a walk through the Dunmore Cemetery to think, to pray, to clear my head. And cemeteries are a great place to do that because they're quiet and they're tranquil and no one really bothers you because most of them are resting in peace. But in all seriousness, walking through cemeteries has a way of giving you a proper perspective on life. Down here in Dunmore, there's hundreds of tombstones all throughout the walking trail. And some of the tombstones are big, and some of them are small, and some of them are relatively recent, and others are like hundreds of years old. Yet all the tombstones have one thing in common. Lying 6 feet beneath all of them are the remains of those who have passed away. The tombstones are a vivid reminder that life is a vapor. And whenever I walk past those tombstones, I start thinking about the fact, like my mind goes, like I just see a name and I see these dates, and my mind goes to the fact that, man, this was like once a person, you know, like you and me. They had families, and they had friends, and they had jobs and hobbies and hopes and dreams, and they had memories and they had milestones in their lives, just like you and me. They had their fair shares of joys and sorrows and happiness and concerns and ups and downs. And they were once living, breathing human beings, and now they're just gone. And every single day, there's probably hundreds of people who walk through the Dunmore Cemetery. Hundreds of people pass by these very same tombstones. And I often wonder, how many of them ever take the time to really consider the brevity of life? How many of them ever take the time to reflect on their own lives? How many of them ever take the time to ask the question, what happens next? Church, when you look at the grand scheme of life through spiritual lenses, when you look at the next major event in the sequence of grand spiritual events yet to take place, there is one of two things that will happen next for each and every single one of us in this room: death or the Lord's return. And it doesn't really matter which one comes first, because sooner or later, one way or another, all of us are going to meet Jesus. It says in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, as just as been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, friends, meeting Jesus is a reality that no one could escape. And how you respond to this inescapable reality now greatly impacts what's going to happen to you later. And so this morning, I've entitled today's message, What Happens Next? Because as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to learn what happens when we die. We're going to learn what happens when Jesus returns. And most importantly, we're going to learn how we should respond to it. Does that sound like a plan? All right, let's pray one more time before we hop in. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word and reflect on this important reality. And really, it's an encouraging reality for those of us who know you. God, I pray that I would get out of my own way, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to your people and convict our hearts, encourage our hearts, draw us closer to you this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, if you ever go to a county fair or a carnival, many of them will feature fun houses. Anybody ever go in the fun house before? You know what I'm talking about? Usually it's got that spinny wheel that starts it off, and then you go inside, and there's just a bunch of crazy things inside the fun house. And many of these fun houses have inverted mirrors. And when you look into the mirror, you see things from a different perspective, right? You may look skinnier. You may look fatter. You may look twisted, you may look stretched, or just straight up weird. But the point is that you have a messed up perspective on reality when you look through these mirrors. Well, in the context of today's text, you might say the Thessalonian believers had a messed up perspective on the death and the return of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul had taught them about the end times events, such as the imminent return of Christ to gather believers to himself. This is an event that we often refer to as the rapture. We'll talk about that later. They also were taught about the day of the Lord, which is a time of God's judgment for the ungodly. This is an event that takes place after the rapture. It's often referred to as the tribulation. Well, evidently, some of the Thessalonian believers were confused, and they thought that they had somehow missed the rapture. Why? Because false teachers infiltrated the church and taught that the day of the Lord had already taken place. And so Paul actually directly addressed this issue in his follow-up letter. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us." You see, the Thessalonian believers were under the correct impression that the Lord would return to gather all believers to himself and that they would be spared from God's judgment. But the influence of these false teachers, combined with the fact that they were a super young church, on top of the fact that they were experiencing a ton of persecution, caused them to second guess everything and believe that, oh man, I think we missed Christ's return. Like, what's going on here? They were shaken up. And then on top of that, they had a messed up perspective regarding their loved ones who had already died. They were deeply anxious about their eternal fate. They wondered, well, man, what's going to happen to them? Will they even be part of this gathering of believers? Are they going to be trapped in the grave forever? Will we ever see them again? And so needless to say, the Thessalonians were deeply concerned. They were confused. You see, they hadn't been given all the pieces to the puzzle regarding the end times. They didn't know how it all came together, and as a result, their thinking was cattywampus. And so the Apostle Paul, showing great pastoral care and attention and concern and affection, addressed all of their concerns and cleared up their confusion. And perhaps his comforting words will clear up some confusion in your mind as well. And so with that being said, let's hop into today's text. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Follow along with me in your Bible. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have any hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." There's a story told of an old man who asked a young boy, "What are you going to do with your life?" And the young boy replied, "I'm going to go to college and I'm going to get a business degree." And the old man said, "Well, what then?" And the boy responded, "Oh, well, then I'm going to go to New York. I'm going to work on Wall Street, become a broker, and then become a millionaire." And the old man said, "Oh, okay, and what then?" And the boy continued, "Well, then I'm going to buy myself a fine house. I may try to retire early so I can enjoy the good life." And the old man replied, "What then?" And the boy said, "Well then, after that, I'm just going to party, relax, enjoy my grandkids." And the old man persisted, "All right, what then?" And the boy thought for a moment and said, "Well, I guess after that, I'm going to die." And the old man smiled and looked the boy straight in the eyes and said, "What then?" Church, there are far too many people who are so caught up in earthly pursuits, so caught up in trying to build treasures in this life, that they give little to no attention to the next life. They have no plan in place for what happens next, whether it be death or the Lord's return. Well, needless to say, today's text is clear that planning for what happens next must be a priority in our lives. And so again, I've broken down today's passage into three categories. what happens when we die, what happens when Jesus returns, and how we should respond to it. Let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, what happens when we die? Look again at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do, that you may not grieve as others who do not have, who have no hope. Excuse me. Church, no matter what a person believes about God, everyone instinctively believes that there's something more after this life. I don't care if you're an avid atheist or a follower of Jesus. Everyone believes there's something. Or at least everyone wants to believe that there's something after this life. Why? Because that's how we were created. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has also set eternity in the human heart. You see, we just know. Like, even if you reject it, you like know, man, there's got to be something more than just this. We're made for more than just this. But in a world filled with so much spiritual confusion, there's no shortage of viewpoints on whatever the next thing is. However, the fact remains that not all viewpoints are right. There could be a lot of viewpoints about it, but not all of them are right. The Apostle Paul, he cuts through all the confusion. He provides us with the truth about eternity. Namely, there are two categories of people: those who die without Christ and those who die with Christ. And according to the Apostle Paul, those who die without Christ and those who grieve at their loss have no hope. Why? Because those who die without Christ will spend eternity in hell. The Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness, a lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal separation from the blessings of God, a prison, a place of torment where the worm doesn't turn or die. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says they will be punished with eternal damnation or destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Friends, it gives me no pleasure to talk about the reality of hell. I think it was D.L. Moody or Spurgeon who used to say, I can't preach about hell without tears in my eyes, because it's a reality. A story is told of a father who was dying, and he only had a few minutes left to live. And his four children surrounded his bedside, and grasping for his last words, he said, good night, John. Good night, Michael. Good night, Betty. Goodbye, Ralph. And Ralph said, wait a minute. You said goodnight to my siblings, but you said goodbye to me. Why? And the father told his son, because the other three children accepted Jesus. I will see them again in glory. But because you have not, I will never see you again. Friends, when a person dies without Christ, they have no hope for ever reuniting with their loved ones. They have no hope of an eternity filled with God's goodness. They have no hope for everlasting peace, joy, and comfort. But on the contrary, those who die with Christ and those who grieve at their loss have every reason to hope. Why? Because it is not goodbye. It is just see you later. Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. When a person dies with Christ, their souls immediately go to be in his presence. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, people who die with Christ go to heaven for eternity. They get to enjoy God's presence forever. And they also get to be reunited with their loved ones forever. Church, I don't know why I do this to myself. You could ask my family. They're not here today. They're up at Rock Mountain Bible Camp. I was up there with them. I just came home to preach. I'm going back up there to hang out with them. But you could ask them, because I do this all the time. I get stuck, you know, watching stupid Instagram reels. But the ones I get stuck watching a ton, and they take up a lot of my time, are those soldiers being reunited with their families videos. Do you know what I'm talking about? And after a few minutes or hours, whatever, of watching those videos, I could be sitting on the couch. Time goes wherever, and tears start welling up in my eyes as I keep scrolling through these videos, watching soldiers being reunited with their families. Because as I see the absolute joy on their faces when they see a loved one they haven't seen for a while, it tugs at the heartstrings, doesn't it? But whenever I watch those videos, they always make me think of heaven. I think they're some of the closest like earthly things, visual things that we can see about maybe a little glimpse of what heaven could might look like. Imagine, just imagine, the joy of being reunited with your loved ones again. I can't wait to see my grandpa, to tell him how much I've missed fishing with him. And how I wish I spent more time with him hunting and learning how to build things, because Carrie builds everything in our house. I can't wait to see my Grandma Betty to tell her how much I've missed her cooking and her hospitality and her cookies. We can't replicate her cookies. That secret died with her. Can't wait to see my cousin. Tell him how much I've missed playing cornhole with him. Most of all, I can't wait to wrap my arms around Jesus, my Savior, and thank him for his sacrifice on the cross and for the forgiveness of sins without which I wouldn't even be in heaven in the first place. As we read earlier, Revelation 21:4 describes heaven as a place where he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this is just a small picture of the hope that awaits those who die with Christ. This past week, I stumbled across a true story of James M. Black, who was a youth pastor in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Anybody here from Williamsport? Be kind of a hike if you were, but that's cool. But he was a youth pastor in 1893. I didn't even know they had youth pastors in 1893. But one day he was on his way to the post office and thought he would take a shortcut through an alley that he had never used before. And James didn't know of the poverty and misery that that alley contained. And so as he made his way through the alley, he noticed this ragged young girl, the daughter of an alcoholic, sweeping the porch on her apartment. And he asked the young girl, "Do you go to church?" And she responded, "No, sir, I've got nothing to wear." And he asked, "Well, what's your name?" And she replied, "Bessie." And Jack said, "Bessie, I will have my wife and another lady visit you soon." And then he went on his way to the post office. Well, James's wife and another lady from the church visited Bessie and took her some dresses. And shortly thereafter, Bessie started attending the services both on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening. And an hour before the evening service, the young people met for training. We would call that youth group. And it was James' custom to have the young people recite a Bible verse upon their attendance. And so one Sunday evening when Bessie's name was called, there was no response. And James was very concerned because she had never been absent before. And he was concerned that her drunken father might have refused to let her come, or maybe she was sick. And so they went to check on her and they found that she was very sick with pneumonia. And so on the way home, James thought about how sad it was that when they called Bessie's name at the young people's meeting, she was not there. And then when James reached his home, and all of a sudden, words to a song came to his mind. And he immediately went to his piano, and he played the music just as you'll find it in hymnals today. Bessie died just a few days later after the diagnosis. And this song that he wrote was first sung at her funeral by the young people of her church. "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Friends, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? In this past week, two icons died, Ozzy Osbourne and Hulk Hogan. I grew up a Hulkamaniac, man. That hit me. I did. I was a Hulkamaniac. But Pastor Greg Laurie noted, one was a rock legend, the other a wrestling hero, but both face the same reality. One day, the headline will be about you. Are you ready? Listen, there's nothing more important this side of heaven, nothing than knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Literally, your hope and the hope of those who love you depends on your belief in Jesus. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Consider that. And this brings us to the second category. What happens when Jesus returns? What happens when he returns? Look at verses 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. While on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island promising that he would return. But later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. And then suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened up in the ice and Shackleton was able to get through. And his men, who were ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard, and no sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them. And as they contemplated their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go." And they replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today." Church, this story illustrates an important spiritual reality, namely that at any moment, even today, Jesus could return. And we need to be in a spiritual position where our bags are packed and ready to go. Found within these three verses is a description of an event that we call the rapture. The word rapture is derived from the Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, which means to catch up, carry, claim by force, snatch away, or to rescue from the danger of destruction. The rapture is the next prophetic event on the biblical calendar when all those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, both living and deceased, will suddenly be caught up from the earth and be joined with Christ in the air and be taken to heaven. It's an event that can happen at any moment and without any warning, and when it happens, it will happen quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Scripture teaches that when the rapture occurs, the bodies of all believers, both dead and alive, will go through a supernatural transformation. The dead in Christ will rise first, and their mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. And afterward, the same transformation will happen to those who are still alive. And then everyone will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Friends, I cannot wait to get a new body because mine is failing me. Every day I wake up, I got more cracks than I had before. And you know what I'm saying? Anybody say amen to that? You know, you bend over, your knees just crack. So I'm looking forward to that day. But this, of course, begs the question, what is the reason for the rapture in the first place? Now listen, I'll tell you something. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that view things a little bit differently than we do. They don't necessarily see the rapture as happening before the tribulation. They got different viewpoints on it. And that's cool. I mean, when the rapture does happen, we'll forgive them. We'll, on our way up, we'll be like, "Hey man, you were wrong, but it's cool, let's go." But I'm not here to get into all the different ideas about end time stuff, because at the end of the day, Jesus is coming back, and that's the most important thing. But according to how we see Scripture, and we believe in its clarity, that it's clear, what is the reason for the rapture in the first place? Like, what is God's purpose behind removing his church from the world? Well, the Apostle Paul answers this question a little bit later, actually, in this letter. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Likewise, Revelation 3:10 says, "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." In October 2007, 350,000 homes were evacuated in Southern California as 16 simultaneous fires swept through the community. And in all, I believe it was like 1 million Californians were evacuated. And then, of course, in the most recent Los Angeles wildfires, approximately 200,000 residents were ordered to evacuate their homes. And in both instances, the purpose for these mass evacuations was to prevent people from being part of the horrific devastation caused by the fires. Well, in the same way that the rapture is essentially a mass evacuation of all Christians before a period of horrific devastation enters the world. Again, this period is called the Day of the Lord, or the tribulation period, when God will judge the world and pour out his wrath. Well, in his kindness and his mercy, the Lord has purposed to spare his church, his people, from having to experience this type of judgment, hence the rapture. Now, church, much more can be said about the rapture, end times events. I mean, there's no shortage of studies and different pathways that you can take on this adventure through the end times. But the most important thing that you need to remember is that this event, this taking out, this rapture, if you will, only involves Christians. That's what you need to know. If you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, you will not be taken into the Lord's presence, and you will be left behind to suffer the horrors of the tribulation. And that's not even something we're getting into today, but if you read the book of Revelation with a good commentary by your side, you're going to learn a lot about what's going to happen in the tribulation period, and it's not a good time. The good news is that God wants to spare you from this judgment. That's the beauty. God wants to spare you from this judgment. He does. But the choice to be spared is still up to you. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I want to just pause there for a second, because when we start thinking about death, or we start thinking about the end time stuff, there's a lot of Christians out there that are troubled. And I just want to say, yo, don't be troubled. Like, we're called to not be troubled. Because why? We believe. We've got Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The posture of Christians should not be trouble when we start thinking about these things. It actually should be encouragement. We're going to get to that at the end of this text. It's a blessing to know that God is with us and by our side through it all. The prophecies of Scripture, I've heard it said, are not meant to scare us. They're meant to prepare us. That's all. Well, Jesus goes on. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, friends, whatever happens next, whether it be death or the Lord's return, if you want to be with Jesus forever, then you must believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. Scripture teaches that those who believe in Jesus have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Those who believe in Jesus have the promise of eternal life and have the sure confidence that death is not the end. I love what D.L. Moody said, the great evangelist. He said, someday you will read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Do not believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body like unto his own glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. How about it? Amen? Friends, this is the type of peace and confidence that believers in Christ can claim and enjoy. And this brings us to the third category. How should we respond? How should we respond to all this? Well, look at verse 18. Therefore, freak out over these words. Is that what it says? No. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage. Some of your Bibles say comfort one another with these words. The word Maranatha is an Aramaic word that means the Lord is coming, or come, O Lord. And this actually was a common greeting used among believers in the early church to lift their morale as they faced opposition and persecution. You see, the early church had a deep awareness that the Lord could return at any moment. And so this greeting not only brought them comfort, but it spurred them to live each day with great expectation, to be ready for when Jesus comes. Church, we should have a similar response when it comes to what happens next. Again, that word encourage can also mean comfort. When life is hard and overwhelming, reminding one another that this is not the end and that Jesus is coming back and that an eternity in heaven awaits us is something that should bring comfort to every Christian soul. If you're a believer in Jesus, the reality of death and or the Lord's return isn't meant to scare you. Again, it's meant to prepare you and encourage you. The Thessalonian believers, they needed this reminder. It would have brought them great comfort to know that one day Jesus will return. You didn't miss it. And that one day you're going to be with Jesus forever. And by the way, yes, you're going to be reunited with your believing loved ones. And friends, this reality should bring us great comfort as well. And while we wait for his return, it should spur us on to live in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14 says it best. It says, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Amen? And so at the expense of sounding like a repeating record, it bears repeating one more time and I'll close. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have every reason to hope this morning. You should leave here dancing in the parking lot. Pastor gave me permission to dance. I'm a dancer. You guys know that. Pastor Dave, maybe not, but I am, all right? So you have my permission to dance and be all excited in the parking lot because Jesus is coming back and you're a believer. Just don't do it in front of Pastor Dave. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Dave. You know that. And Dan, too, actually. He doesn't like to dance a lot. I work with a lot of, like, fundamental Baptists. That's all I'm saying. All right, anyway. Kidding. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you got every reason to celebrate this morning. But if you're not, you don't have any reasons to hope at all. I'm just telling you. I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what God's word teaches. Randy Alcorn rightfully said, for Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. But for unbelievers, it is the closest they will come to heaven. Let that sink in for a second. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. But for unbelievers, it's the closest they will come to heaven. Simply put, if you don't believe in Jesus, this is the best you're ever going to get. Whatever it is, however your life is going, this is the best you're ever going to get. But if you do believe in Jesus, then your best is yet to come. And so what about you? Do you believe in Jesus? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you want to be sure that you are saved today and that you're ready for whatever happens next, all you must do is prayerfully admit that you're a sinner, asking God to forgive you, and then believe that Jesus died on a cross, taking the penalty of your sins upon himself, and that 3 days later he rose again. And friends, at the moment of belief, you will be forgiven of your sins, be saved, and be given the gift of eternal life. See, Pastor Mike, that sounds too simple. No, it's not. It's not too simple, because if it was simple, everybody would be doing it. There's no such thing as easy believism in my book, because it's not easy to believe. It's not easy to admit that you're a sinner and put all of your eggs in one basket. It's not easy to believe that I'm gonna trust the forgiveness of my sins. My entire eternity is going on Jesus Christ right now. That ain't easy for people to do. If you think it's easy, read the book of John, you'll realize it's not. How many people saw Jesus literally perform miracles and could not believe? So it's not always easy, but friends, I'm telling you, when you humble yourself and you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life, I'm telling you right now, it will change your life forever. I barely knew what I was doing when I was 17 years old and I prayed to receive Jesus. I mean, I knew I wanted to be saved, and I knew that the person that led me to Christ shared with me the same thing I shared to you, and I believed it, and I prayed, but that I did not expect to one day be a pastor as a result. I didn't expect that a day or two after I pray to receive Christ that I'm reading a Bible and understanding it. Not all of it. You know, you work through it, right? I'm still learning the Bible. But I didn't expect as a teenage boy to be highlighting the book of Matthew. But all these things started happening. And my life went on a totally different course when I prayed to receive Jesus. Friend, not only will Jesus change your eternity forever, but he has the power to change your life, to help you with the sin struggles and issues that you go through. He actually wants to give you a purpose for your life as well. I mean, all that stuff, the blessings of being a follower of Jesus are abundant. But it all begins by placing your faith in him. And so if that's something that you'd like to do this morning, and I hope you do, if you haven't done so, I'm going to invite you. We're all going to bow our heads together and pray. I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me and silently pray. And as a church family, we will silently wrap ourselves around you and pray this over you as well. But just pray, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. And today I trust Jesus as my Savior. Please help me to follow him as my Lord from this day forward. And Lord, I also invite you to change me from the inside out and make me more like your son. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross for me. Thank you for rising again. In Jesus' name, amen. And friend, if you prayed that for the first time this morning and you meant it, you can count yourselves among saved children of God. And you can live your life, the rest of your life, with hope that this is not the end. Can we just praise God for that reality today? Come on, church, let's praise God. And so I'm going to call the praise team forward. We're going to close in song. And as they come forward, I want to invite, if you did pray to receive Christ this morning and you want to know, okay, Pastor Mike, you told me what happens like next on the grand scheme of things, but what happens next in my own life? What do I do with all this? I just want to invite you to come forward. You can grab... There's some next steps packets right here by the pulpit. When church is dismissed, come forward and just grab one. It has a copy of the Gospel of John, which is a great gospel to start off by reading. And then also it has a Beginning with Christ booklet to help you kind of get started in your faith. That would be helpful to you. Continuing to come back to church would be helpful to you. And obviously you could talk to any one of us as pastors, and we can provide you some guidance as well. And so before we close in song, and I'm going to just pray over our church family one more time, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for, again, this morning and for the reality that this is not the end. Thank you for the hope that we have as followers of Christ. Lord, help us to live in light of that hope and give you glory. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us and rising again. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.